Let's go to the Lord for a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you are the God of wonders, that you are miraculous, that you are majestic, that you are always working in our lives. And Father, as we look at how to pursue you, we ask that you would help us to do so like last week we spoke about our heart. Help us do it with all of our heart. Today, our soul, Lord, help us to pursue you, to love you with all of our soul. Father, speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we've been starting on, we started on this new series about pursuing God with everything that's in us. And we came to this verse, Mark chapter 12, verse 30, where it says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. This is the path of a life that passionately pursues God. How many of you like doing things kind of halfway? It's just you're just kind of like, eh, I just like doing things, eh. Nobody, okay? Now, there are things, how many of you say there are things that you do halfway? It's true. We don't like it, but we do, okay? Last week, we began looking at this command that God has given us to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole soul, with your whole mind, and with your whole strength. And we talked about how there are some verses in Scripture, there's probably a lot of verses in Scripture that we know because we've read them or we even heard a message on them or did a devotion on them or a Bible study, but we don't own, we don't really know. So how many of you have heard this verse at least once or twice in your life? Yes. Okay. But when we really dig in, if somebody says, okay, well, how do you love the Lord your God with, is that whistle from me? Oh, okay. It was interesting. It was kind of going along. It was like another beat. I thought we were still singing. I don't know. When we love God, we want to love God the way he loves us. And that's kind of what we talked about. Last week we looked at, we began with this new heart that the Lord gives us at the moment of salvation. And the prophet Ezekiel puts it this way. He says, "A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." It's a heart like his. And we made the statement, the moment you give your heart to God, he gives his heart to you. It's a heart of compassion, of kindness, of empathy, and selfless love. So when God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, it's the heart that he's given you and given me to love him back. And we also attached it to the second commandment, which is to love each other. Okay? So today, we're going to look at the soul. And a soul that pursues God in all of his wonder and in all of his majesty. And if you take a look at Psalm 139, verse 14, it says, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." So what is this soul? When we talk about the soul, what is it? Well, the soul is the your inner self. And I tried to find a solid definition. It's the immaterial part of who you are. All of you is not just what we see sitting in the chairs. All of me is not just what's standing here. It's a part of us. Okay, it's not an unimportant part, but it is a part of us, but it's not the whole us. C.S. Lewis put it this way, and I love the way he worded this. He said, "You don't have a soul, you are a soul. You have a body." And there's some truth to that, okay? There's some truth to that. I wish I could explain things the way some of these great authors were able to explain things. But the truth of the matter is, the soul is your capacity to be in awe and wonder, your capacity to be excited, your capacity to experience things. Okay, the soul is pictured in the wide-eyed excitement of a child who sees the ocean for the first time, or Christmas morning. You remember those of you that have older children. Sunday morning, you know, all week long, you're struggling to get them up at a certain time, and then all of a sudden, Sunday morning, they become early morning people, and they come down the stairs, and their eyes are as big as saucers, and they're like, "Wow!" And that's wonder. That's part of our soul. Our soul enables us to do that. Or have you ever been someplace? I know, you know, some of you have traveled. Maybe you've been to. How many of you have ever been to the Grand Canyon? Okay, the first time you saw the Grand Canyon, did it take your breath away? That's wonder. That's the capacity. Animals and bugs and plants don't have that. They don't do that like we do anyway. I'm sure they have their level of it, but not the way we do, because God created us in his image, and he made. Did God have to make the world as wonderful, as amazing as it is? He could have made it as a rock, made it so that if we eat rocks, we can live. He could have done that, but he didn't. He put all of this wonder. He put the stars in the sky. And have you ever been captivated on a clear summer night, not near the city, but more out in the wilderness where you could see, and all of a sudden there's you look up there and there's this, it's like an explosion of stars, and it takes your breath away. That's the soul interacting with God's creation. That's what God has put into us. And the soul sees the hand of God in every aspect of creation and then marvels at its beauty. That's what the capacity that God has given us. On the other end of the spectrum of C.S. Lewis, Albert Einstein made this statement one time. And I think that this kind of fits into what we're saying today. He said, there are two ways to live your life. One is as if nothing is a miracle. The other as if everything is. What in the world does that mean? Well, it means you can go through life mundane, you know, things are the way they are, same old. And sometimes we get into those ruts, right? Sometimes the days come by and we're just like, you know, the days keep passing, kind of like you're driving down the highway and there's a telephone pole, there's a telephone pole, there's a telephone pole. Life can be like that. There's a day, there's another day, there's another day, or even weeks or months, sometimes years. Sometimes we could fall into that rut. But the truth of the matter is there are miracles all around us. Life itself is a miracle. I'm going to throw some numbers at you, some statistics, some science. How many, we have any science people here? You like science? Okay, three, four? Okay. You guys are going to love this. I think this is pretty dynamic, okay? The probability of life existing is infinitesimally small. We think, oh, life is life, but it's not. It's not. And I know people are saying there's all aliens in outer space, there's intelligent life everywhere, and I heard a guy one time, somebody asked him, you know, do you think that there's intelligent life in outer space? His response was perfect. He said, there's not a whole lot of intelligent life here, let alone out there, okay? Be that as it may. Be that as it may, okay? The probability of the actual existence of life is pretty infinitesimally small. In fact, it's so small, and I get some statistics for you. The mathematical probability of a microscopic organism forming by random chance, here's the number. 1 in 10 to the 390th power. Are you impressed? I looked at it, I'm like, I don't even know what that means. I'm not a numbers guy, okay? So let me put it into, because my mind, when I first did this and discovered that, I'm like, okay, one microscopic organism, a protein, developing by random chance, which is what's taught in a lot of schools, the chances are of that actually happening is 1 in 10 to the 390th power. I'm like, I need a comparison. Okay, so here's a comparison. By comparison, if you added up all the atoms, so atoms, we know atoms are the building blocks, and it's just so small, and there's trillions and trillions of them in each body, and so on and so forth. But if you added up all the atoms in the known observable universe, this is what scientists have come up with, the number. They say that it is 10 to the 80th power. That's how many atoms there are in the observable universe. Yet the chances of something happening by random accident is 1 to 10 times 10 to the 80th? 90th. Okay? And so, again, so the chances are infinitesimally small. Smaller than you think. Analytical scientists will say this when it comes to these probabilities, because that's, those are numbers. I'm like, okay, is that big number? Well, we know it's a big number because of the number of atoms. But how big? This is what they say. They say that anything beyond 10 to the 50th power, probability-wise, is virtually impossible. What's the definition of a miracle? The impossible made possible. And God does it every single day. Every cell in your body is a miracle. Every breath you take is a miracle. You think, I don't even think when I'm breathing. That's part of the miracle. Imagine if you had to think, okay, breathe in, breathe out, then you stub your toe and you forget to breathe for about 3 minutes. You die, okay? You die if you stub your toe. Everything around us is a miracle. And I'm gonna go out on a limb here. I'm gonna make a prophetic claim. So you doctrine guys, don't get too nervous, okay? As soon as I say stuff like that, you know, the guys that dig into doctrine are like, okay, he's gonna make a prophetic claim. If he gets it wrong, we gotta stone him to death. No, you're not gonna have to stone me to death. The Lord's going to perform not just a miracle, but innumerable miracles in each of our lives today. Just by being alive. Just by being in his creation. That's what the soul is able to experience. That's what the soul is able to, you say, yeah, but it's same old, day in and day out. No, not when you consider that God's hand is in every moment. And that's the essence of loving God with our soul, is recognizing God's hand in every moment. How many of you like to travel? Okay, I don't, but I have no choice. Okay, I have no choice. How many of you don't like to travel? Anybody like me? Okay, I don't either, but we don't have a choice today. Okay, just to give you, again, to start to stir up this wonder, okay? Today and every day, I got some numbers for you again. Today's a math day, I guess, science, okay? Each day, this big, massive ball that we're on spins at 1,000 miles an hour. It's pretty fast. It's pretty fast. But it's also moving through space at 67,000 miles per hour. Okay? What is that? Yeah, our planet is moving around the sun at 67,000 miles an hour. So if you don't like travel, and you weren't planning on traveling today, you are going to travel, because just today alone, you're going to be traveling 1.6 million miles on your journey around the sun. How many of you that don't like to travel, you're tired just hearing that? I'm like, I didn't pack my bags for that. Add to that the speed of the act. We live in this Milky Way galaxy, and it's spinning, and there's a speed. They're able to, the speed is, in my mind, astronomical. It's 490,000 miles per hour. Our galaxy is spinning that fast. And it's going to take our galaxy about 200 million years to make one full revolution. Do you know what that means? According to Scripture, this started about 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 years ago-ish, okay? But do you realize what this means? That means we haven't been around a full rotation yet. That means every day brings us into a new aspect of God's creation, into an area of space that we've never been in before. We are experiencing a place in space that we have never experienced before. You say, I never thought of that. Neither did I. But that's the wonder that we need to start understanding as children of God. And I love the way Job put it this way. He says, God does great things past finding out. Yes, and wonders without number. Every day, every moment is miraculous. We just get tired, or we get busy, or we get distracted with the stuff that's supposed to be miraculous. And we're like, same old, the clock goes off, we get up, we do this, we do that. But the very fact that we can do that is miraculous. And that's what Job is trying to say here. Thomas Carlyle put it this way. He said, worship is transcendent wonder. Wonder for which there is no limit or measure. That is worship. That's a great definition. People ask all the time, well, can you define worship? Well, I could say how we worship. I can give you an idea of worship. Worship is placing God first in our lives. Worship is adoring and praising God. But really, worship is so much more than that. It's transcendent wonder. It's looking at the creation that God has placed us in and being in awe of his handiwork in every day, every moment of our lives. Truly amazing. So I want to ask you a couple of questions, okay? Have you ever been in speechless awe and wonder of God? I mean, have you ever had a moment where you sensed the overwhelming, palpable presence of God that it was so real, it felt like you could reach out and touch him? Have you ever been in that place? If you haven't, it doesn't mean you're a bad person. But if you have, you understand kind of where we're going in today's sermon. Experiencing God is a transcendent wonder. When you think about who he is and what he has done and what he is doing, it's breathtaking. It changes how we look at everything. It changes how you look at your child who looks at you for the first time and smiles. When Mandy was born, my oldest, they always give the baby to the dad first. I don't know why, but I noticed that when they gave Mandy to me, all the nurses were huddled around really close, thinking I was going to drop her or something. I guess that's why. I don't know, but I looked at her. And she looked right in my eyes, and her eyes opened a little wider, and I was like, this is a brand new life. The transcendent wonder, the fact that God brought this living being into existence took my breath away. And it's in every aspect of life. A moment in time when you stopped and you allowed your soul to love God, to experience God, to be in wonder of God. That's loving God with your soul. And it's in those moments that we pursue God with all of our soul. And when we get so lost in him that we actually find ourselves and we find where we fit in God's divine creation, in those moments where you realize how vast God is and that he visited you and that he spoke to you, changes everything. One time, one of my most unforgettable connections with the Lord happened in a Home Depot parking lot. I might have shared this with you before. How many of you have been to Home Depot before? Yeah. It's not a church, by the way. Although I see some guys, they almost worship it. I get that. Okay. I move through the tool section and I spend a little bit longer there than I should, okay. But there was this one time it was a cataclysmic moment in my life. It seemed like the everything in the universe just stopped. And I was there and I felt the overwhelming, palpable presence of God. And it wasn't super weird, but it was supernatural. And it was so real. I felt as though I could reach out and if I would have reached out, I felt like I would have actually touched him. That's how real it felt. Okay? I'm not saying that God manifested himself in a physical form on the side of me in my truck in Home Depot parking lot. But it felt that way. It felt that way. It was so real. And you know what happened? In the days that followed, I tried to analyze it. I tried to look at the facts. I tried to think, okay, what did I do that morning that led to that? What did I do that week that led to that? What in my small mind, I was thinking, what made that happen? And I couldn't figure it out until it happened again. When I was praying about it, I'm like, Lord, I don't know what that was all about, but I need, you know, how do I make that happen? And it was almost like he touched me and said, you didn't make it happen. and I realized that it was one of those moments where I wasn't distracted, I wasn't tired, it wasn't anything about me. It was just God visited one of his children. And it was miraculous. And as time went on, as the days went on, I realized, hey, wait a minute. God is ever present. God is always near. So the something stopping me from being in wonder of God on a regular basis, and it turned out to be stuff like being busy, being distracted, and so on and so forth, which we'll talk about. But I felt a lot like David on that day, where it says in Psalm 8, verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you visited him? Imagine being visited by God. Now, I want you to think about this with me. Imagine you go home today, there's a knock on your door, you open it, and it's God. How many of you that would kind of surprise you a little bit? You'd be like, God? You know, now, some of you would be like, horrified because you didn't make enough food for lunch for God to eat with you, but he'll take care of that. He'll bring his own fish and bread and stuff. But here's the thing. You don't need God to knock on your door and physically walk into your house. God is active in every moment of every day, in everything, in all of life. When he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he's not just putting out a nice bumper sticker there. When he says that if you seek him, you will find him, that's not a nice slogan. When we read in the scriptures that God is omnipresent, ever present, always here, that's not just a good title for a sermon. It's real. He's actually involved in every aspect of our lives. So how do we recapture this awe? Let's get really real for a second. You don't have to put your hands up. You don't have to respond. I want you to think. Do you remember when you first trusted in Jesus as Savior? Do you remember what that felt like? Do you remember the emotions that were taking place, the awe, the wonder? Do you remember that? And do you remember the excitement that you had maybe when you were reading a passage in the scripture and all of a sudden you understood it, or you applied it, or maybe it was a time when God did intervene in your life and visited you in a unique way. Do you remember those times? How do we acquire that back? Does that happen every moment of every day? It probably does not. We probably go through moments, hours, maybe days, maybe even weeks where it just doesn't, you just don't feel God. Now think about that. Maybe you're in the midst of that right now. Maybe you're in a spot right now where you're like, you know what? I know God's real. I have no doubt about that. And yes, I love God. And yes, he's amazing. You got all that. But maybe you're at a moment in time in your life right now where you think, but I haven't felt him. I haven't sensed him. I haven't felt like I've actually been in his presence. That could be you. It doesn't make you a bad person. How do we recapture the awe and wonder and love God with our whole souls? Let's take a look. You can follow along in your notes. We're going to be brief here because I want to spend a little bit more time on praying about this today. But First, remember the wonders of God. You can fill in your blanks there. Remember the wonders of God. We tend to be a forgetful people. It's not on purpose. Busy people are often forgetful people. But when that happens, we lose our anchor to the past. And I got a statement for you here. We get busy and so caught up in the day-to-day living that we miss the moment-to-moment miracle sometimes. We get so caught up in our schedules, in our to-do lists, in our answering texts and telephones and this and that. And we get so busy in the day-to-day living, we can sometimes miss the moment-to-moment miracles. It happened to the Hebrews just after God delivered them from with 10 miraculous wonders. He just conquered all of Egypt with 10 dramatic and massively miraculous wonders, and they forgot. Psalm 106, verse 7. Our fathers understood not your wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitudes of your mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even the Red Sea. The psalm is saying, here's the people, the Hebrews, they're at the Red Sea. God's about to split the waters, but he had already performed 10 amazing miracles. And in between that, in between the miracles, they forgot. They forgot. They didn't even make it out of Egypt yet, and they had already begun to forget what God was capable of. Fear, busyness, selfishness, a host of other factors can cause us to forget God's wonders. In fact, it takes no energy to forget. You ever realize that? It takes no energy to forget, but it takes a lot of energy to remember, right? We don't have calendars and apps and planners to help us forget things. We have them to help us remember things, okay? But it takes intention. It takes energy to live in wonder, to remember what God has done in our lives and in the lives of others. That's why testimonies are so important. That's why it's important for us to maybe journal, to maybe write some stuff down, or to remember what it was that God did in my life or in the life of our friends and relatives. Psalm 77 puts it this way. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the people. Here's something to remember. The word remember is a verb. It's something we do. We consciously do. We consciously remember. And God's telling us, remember what I've done. Remember what I've done in your life. You're going through one of those dry patches? Okay. Remember what God has done in your life. Remember what he's done in the lives of the people in his book. Remember. Remember. So I got a practical way you can apply this. Okay? How many of you like practical applications? I love practical applications. They keep me moving forward. Here's one for you. Tonight. Just focus on tonight. You get to bed. You're going to put your head down. You're ready to go to sleep. Take a moment. Take a moment and remember what God has done that day. The fact that you are alive. The fact that you did interact with people. The fact that you worshiped this morning. Remember some of the things that happened in your day that you can point a finger and say, I know God was in everything, but I think he was trying to speak to me about something in that. It could be small. It could be really small. This morning when I left my house, I forgot my watch. I'm of the generation that we like watches, okay? I know the generation today, instead of watches, it's this, but I'm forced to have two now. I don't know what that's all about. But I if I don't have a watch on, I feel like I'm not really ready, okay? So, you know, I pull out of my driveway, and I'm like, I forgot my watch. I turned around, I went back in, and it was one of those things, mundane, simple thing. It meant nothing in the overall scheme of life. But for whatever reason, I stopped for a second, I was like, I wonder if God's speaking to me right now. I wonder if God, if God allowed that to happen or caused that to happen or whatever. I don't know. I'm not trying to dig into everything, but I wonder if he just delivered me from something that it could have been a big problem. Now, normally I would have been like, oh, I'm not on my schedule. I shared today, I'm the guy that I like to be, to anything I go to, I like to be 15, 20 minutes early, you know? And this was going to put me 5 minutes past that. But for whatever reason, it hit me. I'm like, it's very possible that God's protecting me somehow or showing me something. So tonight when I lay down, I said, Lord, whatever it was that you were trying to show me, thanks for speaking to me. Stuff like that. Take a moment tonight. And then do it tomorrow night. And then the next night, and the next night, and the next night. And make it a part of your going to bed at night, just laying down. And those of you that are married, talk to your spouse. Say, hey, what did God do to you today? Or for you, or with you? And share that. Okay? Okay. So remember. Number two, practice the pause of God. This is going to be really hard for some of you, because some of you are crazy busy. Okay? I think it's as big of a problem as forgetfulness. I think our inability to pause is a big deal. We race at maximum speed and miss most of what God is doing around us. It's kind of like, how many of you, those of you who drove in a little bit earlier this morning, did you see how thick the fog was? I saw nothing around me. I actually got on 79 and normally, you know, I got to step away from the pulpit and lie. Normally, I'm only going 70 miles an hour. Okay, I can go back up now. Normally, I'm going around the speed limit. Okay, but today I was like, I had to back it way off because I could barely see. But then it hit me. What is fog? It's a cloud. It's a low-lying cloud. Now, we're going to go out this afternoon, and it's going to be clear blue sky, most likely, and there's going to be clouds in the sky. And you ever, the clouds are so low, you think, it feels like I could reach out and just touch one of those clouds. I would love to touch one. Guess what? When it's foggy, you're actually in one of those clouds. I'm not kidding. It's water vapor. It's a low-lying cloud. And so when you next time you see a cloud, pause. And remember that you've been in the middle of those things. I mean, it sounds like, so you're telling us to use our imagination? That's the soul. And when we contemplate those things and thank God for those things, so I'm driving in. Normally, I would have been like, my watch is slowing me down. Now, I got this stinking fog. But for whatever reason, maybe because of today's sermon, I was like, no, I'm actually driving through a cloud. And it just took my breath away just for a moment. So tonight, I'm going to thank God for the watch. I'm going to thank God for the fog. While I was driving, I was praying for the safety of everybody in the road. I'm going to thank God for bringing me into his throne room based on a cloud that happened to be sitting a little bit low to the earth. It's amazing. But what in the chaos of life, listen to what God whispers to us. In Psalm 46, verse 10, he says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth." Be still. That's the pause. Most of the time, we're going, and we're, you know, the day ends, and we still haven't gotten done everything that we want to get done because we have schedules, and we have day planners, and apps, and all this stuff that we just keep running and running and running faster and faster and faster, but we don't pause. You shared that with me this morning. 20 years old, and then you blink, and you're 80. Okay? I'm not 80, so. But, you know, if 20 years old felt like it was yesterday sometimes. I wake up in the morning, and I creak out of bed, and it feels like it was a long time ago. But if we're not careful, that's how each day can go by, and we'll miss everything that God's doing in our lives. So practice the pause. Blaise Pascal put it this way. He said, "All of man's misery is derived from not being able to sit quietly in a room alone." Oh, man. The mind needs to be perpetually active, but the soul needs to bask in awed silence in the presence of the divine beauty, splendor, and magnificence of God. The soul worships best as it silently is captivated by the transcendent wonder of God. Psalm 4, verse 4 says this. It says, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah." Being in awe is where the soul wants to live. And typically, how many of you, you read the Psalms, you get to that little word Selah, and you don't even read it. You just kind of keep going, right? Because what is it, Selah, what does it even mean? Selah is an interesting word. To this day, people still don't fully understand really all the dynamics behind what the word means. It occurs about 71 times in the Psalms and 3 more times in the book of Habakkuk. Early Jewish traditions define it this way, the word Selah, as nothing and forever combined. So scholars have said, well, it's a musical pause. And do you know what music without the pauses is? Just noise. That's all it is. A chaotic noise. If there's no pauses, there's no music. In life, if there's no pauses, there's no wonder. There's no transcendent wonder. So think of your life like music. When it pauses, you're able to take a breath and see what God has done and see what God is doing and dream about what God will do. That's the Selah of our life. The average person, Leonardo da Vinci said, the average person looks without seeing, listens without hearing, touches without feeling, eats without tasting, inhales without awareness of odor or fragrance, and talks without thinking. Sometimes we get like that. Sometimes we're going through life and we're just so busy or we're just so caught up or so distracted that we're just trying to survive to the end of the day or the end of the week or the end of the month or whatever. And God says, pause. Stop for a second. Breathe. I've got something to say to you. And it's in those moments that our soul begins to love God. We begin to love God with all of our souls. So practical application this week, takes some moments to just stop. If you're an outdoorsy person, okay, take your coffee outside and pause and listen to the life around you. Things are very different in the morning than they are in the midday outside. It seems like everything's alive, everything's happening, but, you know, what do? Got to get to work, got to get going. We jump in our car and we go and we're there and then we start working and we just missed a bunch. Now, you can't make the pause the only thing that you do all day long every day because you'll never get anything done. So don't go home. Guys, don't tell your wives, I got to quit my job because pastor said we got to pause and I got to pause. No. Periodically stop and take in what's actually happening around you. Enjoy your spouse. Enjoy your child. Enjoy your friend. Take a moment and pause and just let God speak to your heart. Let God speak to your soul. Tonight, if it's not rainy, if it's not cloudy, I think we're supposed to get some rain this week, which we need. Enjoy that too. Go on your deck. Listen to the rain. Pause. And realize that we're, to our knowledge, we're the only planet that has water rain falling on it in all of the universe. We don't know. But think about that. Take a moment and pause. Maybe you're stuck in traffic. How many of you love to be stuck in traffic? It's the passion of your life. No, we hate it, right? But in traffic, pause. Listen for God. Listen to what he's telling you in that moment. Look around you. You'd be amazed. I did this yesterday. I had a pretty busy day. Got home, went on my back deck. I've got this little reclining chair. I reclined back, and I stopped for a second. Because I had all kinds of things I wanted to get done. I had some church stuff I wanted to do and praying for people. And I was like, wait. And I took a breath and I stopped. And right in front of me, there's a bush right at the end of my, right on the outside of my deck. like 15 feet away. And there were two bluebirds just sitting there. And I was like, it's the first time I ever saw a bluebird in my backyard. And then I thought, they've probably been back here for years and I just never noticed because I never paused. But I took that moment, I was like, Lord, thank you for giving me some color right now. Thank you for giving me this moment. Thank you for this moment. And I felt my soul rest in him. So take some moments this week. Whatever you do, just make it a point to pause and hear from God. You read your Bible, pause. And let him speak to you about what you just read. Just pause. Our last point is anticipate the presence of God. Anticipate the presence of God. Yeah. Okay. Let me ask you a question. What are you expecting out of your relationship with God? You say, oh, I don't expect anything from God. What are you expecting out of your relationship with your spouse? Oh, no, I love my spouse unconditionally. Great, but what are you expecting from it? We do expect. We have expectations and anticipation. What are you expecting from a friend at work or from a relative? We have these expectations. It doesn't make us bad people, but I expect that I'm going to love my wife and that she's going to love me, and I expect that we're going to be doing a journey together, and what is your expectation, your anticipation with your relationship with God? It's a big question, and this is why. We tend to lower our expectations to meet our reality instead of raising our expectations to meet our Creator. Let me say that again. We as a people tend to lower our expectations to match our reality. So whatever's happening, like, well, what do I expect? It's life. Same old, same old. Or we can raise our expectations to meet our Creator. Why do we do this? Why do we lower our expectations about God? Probably because of fear, disappointment, letdowns from the past, potentially. But God says, I'm not in any of that. I'm here now with you. So, are you struggling with something? What are you expecting from God in that struggle? Whether it's emotional, physical, financial, socially, relationally, whatever. Are you struggling with something? What are you expecting? Are you anticipating God to meet you in that moment? Or are you thinking, yeah, when I get through this, it'll be good because then I can start following God the way I'm. That's matching. Don't match your reality. God supersedes your reality. God is the creator and sustainer of our reality. What are we anticipating? Before crossing the Jordan River into the Promised Land, Joshua had to get his people to anticipate and expect something from God. We see in Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, separate yourselves, purify yourselves, prepare yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I sometimes try to bring some of these things to my mind. I think of, after he said that, I think of thousands of souls erupting in celebration that day, in eager anticipation of the wonder of God. What are you expecting from God? Joshua called the people to sanctify, consecrate themselves, purify themselves. It means that the people were to prepare their hearts and souls before God. They were to pray, confess, repent, rededicate, recommit their lives, and expect God to show them who he was. This is not in the same way that the Pharisees were like, oh, if you say you're God, show us. God is showing. I wonder what went through Jesus' mind when they said that. I wonder if a part of it was like, I show you every day who I am. Not just the dramatic miracles of him raising Lazarus from the dead or feeding thousands or walking on water. Those were pretty amazing, okay, obviously. But every moment is filled with wonder. And I wonder if he was thinking, oh, you people, I show you wonders every day. Look up to that big fiery thing that's in the sky. You think that got there by accident? No, I put it there for you. Right? Wonder, awe. The call to sanctify in Scripture it pictures a new beginning, a starting over, a crossing of the Jordan. G. Campbell Morgan put it this way. He said, "Revival cannot be organized, but we can set our sails to catch the wind from heaven when God chooses to blow upon his people once again." That is a great picture. We can't make ourselves be revived in the Lord. I can't get up in the morning and be like, "I will be revived today." But what I can do is I can prepare my heart for when God wants to speak to it, for when God wants to touch my life in a way that I can recognize, in a way that I've allowed myself to not be caught up with all the garbage and all the busyness and all the distractions of the world. But it's going to take a moment. It's going to take a moment. And today could be that moment. Right now, this moment can be that moment for one, two, many of us in here. We could take a moment to rest in the Lord, to pause, and to anticipate his hand moving in our lives. And what does that mean? That means recognizing what he is actually doing in our lives. Take a look at this verse. We're going to close with this verse today. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. "Now unto him," Jesus, "that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." What do you expect of God? It should be exceeding. The word exceeding means to surpass. It means beyond request. It means to overcome and do anything. Exceeding abundantly, that means to overflow, to do more than enough. Sometimes we think, if I just had enough of God today, if I just had enough money at the end of the week, if I just had enough food in my belly, if I just had, and God's like, I own everything. I want to flood you with me. I want to give you me. And not just a little bit of me. I want to give you all of me. The other stuff is stuff, but I want to give you all of me. Above, that's to go over and above, beyond any need. All that we ask and all that we think. That is our imagination. That's our soul. God says, "I can touch you in such a way as to take your breath away because I'm way beyond your wildest imagination." And that's what the soul that he's placed in us is able to see. If you went home today and you found your pantry's filled and your refrigerator's filled and your everything, you'd be like, "Wow, that's pretty amazing." But guess what? You'd eat it and it'd be gone and then you'd forget about it. God says, "I want to give you so much more. I want to step into your life. I want to walk the path with you. I want you to experience me." And that's what it means to worship God with our whole soul, is to see him in the moment. One author put it this way. Let me see if I can get this up here for you. Yeah. God is more than factual. So I gave you a lot of statistics at the beginning. That was just to kind of stimulate our minds. God is more than factual. He is wonderful. That's the way he said it. Wonderful. The mind is educated with facts, but the soul is educated with beauty and mystery. And the curriculum is creation. I love that. So the question is, are you ready for the wonder of God? There's miracles all around us, but our senses are dulled. We lack perceptual capacity to grasp what God is doing in through and around us every single moment of every day. But here's my challenge for us. First, remember what God has done. Here's the path to worshiping God with our whole souls, to loving God with our whole soul. Remember what God has done. Stop and look at what God is doing right now and eagerly anticipate what God will do next, because guess what? He's not done. And he's not done with you or with me or with us. Don't let our current reality limit what God is actually capable of. Let's bow our heads for a moment and close our eyes. And we'll ask for the team to come up, but I'll also ask for Ben to come on up and he'll pray for the offering. But let me just pray for us right now. Father God, we love you. Lord, we know that you are ever present. We know that you are always here, that you are always working in and through us. We know that according to Colossians chapter 1, that you are literally holding every molecule in the universe together right now. All things are sustained by you, which makes every moment miraculous. But we get distracted, Lord. We get busy. Help us, Father, today to love you with our souls, to be in awe and wonder of your majesty. In Jesus' name we pray.